Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. We are eternally grateful to God for this gracious opportunity to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Human beings do not enjoy any greater privilege or any greater responsibility. We covet your prayers on our behalf, that we may preach the truth of God without fear or favor, and that we may preach it in love. It is such an encouragement to have so many express gratitude for our efforts. One kind listener stated that he did not necessarily agree with all that was being preached, but that he appreciated the work that was being done. We want to thank all of you who listen regularly and who encourage others to listen also. It is the hope and prayer of all of those associated with this program that only good will result from our efforts. If we can stimulate you to examine the Scriptures, then our work will not be in vain. You may or may not agree with our interpretation and application of the Bible, and that, of course, is your prerogative. But if we can encourage study and concern, we shall be amply repaid for our efforts. Whenever you have questions or comments concerning any statement which has been made on this broadcast, you are urged to write or to call. We are confident that many lessons presented on this program will not find universal acceptance. If you disagree or do not understand, you will do us a favor by writing or calling. Your communication will be gratefully received and courteously considered. We are eager to find ways of being of service to you. Being a preacher in modern times, as many of you surely know, is sometimes fraught with uncertainty and unpleasantness. The work of preachers is not always appreciated. Occasionally, we are accused of being prophets of doom, and sometimes the accusation is probably legitimate. When gospel preachers express scriptural concern for evil, are they being prophets of doom, or are they just fulfilling the divine injunction to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, to fulfill their work as evangelists? Preachers are often accused of trying to take the fun out of living when they condemn drinking, gambling, sexual promiscuity, and such evils. Do preachers have a right to examine these evils in the light of the Scriptures and then to preach what they believe the Bible teaches? My friends, we not only have a right, we have a sacred obligation. But when we do, we are often faced with opposition from the world and even from some members of the church. But in case you think that only modern preachers have had to face opposition to their preaching, let me review some enlightening Bible examples. As time permits, we shall study some examples both from the Old Testament and the New. I shall begin with one courageous preacher, a man named Elijah the Tishbite. King Omri of Israel was succeeded by his son Ahab. The author of 1 Kings records that Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Of all the evil committed by Ahab, none was greater than his choice of a wife. Please notice these comments from the author of 1 Kings. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the ways of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal, and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. 1 Kings 16, 28 through 33. My friends, what course should a faithful prophet of God pursue when evil arises among God's people? Should he allow evil to flourish and thereby jeopardize his own soul and the souls of others. That some modern preachers would follow such a course surely cannot be denied, but not Elijah. Elijah appeared before King Ahab and declared, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain 3 years, but according to my word." 1 Kings 17:1. At the end of the period of drought which Elijah had prophesied, God sent the prophet back to Ahab. When Ahab saw Elijah, he said to him, "Are you he that troubles Israel? How evil and brutish this man was, that he should attempt to shift the blame for Israel's troubles on the prophet of God. How little hope there is for any of us when we are unwilling to see our own shortcomings and attempt to correct them." Elijah responded to Ahab's foolish question in these words, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed Balaam." 1 Kings 18:17-18. My friends, a gospel preacher is not a troublemaker when he teaches the truth, but he makes trouble for everybody, himself included, when he fails to preach the whole counsel of God. Acts 20:27. The prophet Elijah proposed a test to determine whether Jehovah was God or whether Baal was God. Baal failed the test, and his prophets were executed. 1 Kings 18:19-46. When Jezebel had heard that the prophets of Baal had been killed, she sent a message to Elijah, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not your life as the life of one of them by about this time tomorrow." 1 Kings 19:1-2. In other words, if Jezebel could not get rid of this troublesome prophet in any other way, she would see to it that he was killed. Surely, you say, there are no people now who would put a preacher to death just because they disagreed with him. Or are there? While we do not know of people who would do it, we certainly would not be surprised if such people existed. The wicked Jezebel killed Naboth the Jezreelite, seized the vineyard of Naboth, and delivered it to Ahab. God sent Elijah to Ahab with this message, "Have you killed and also taken possession? And you shall speak unto him, saying, Thus says the Lord, in the place where God licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick up your blood, even yours." Will you please take note of Ahab's stupid reply? "Have you found me, O mine enemy?" 1 Kings 21:19-20. It was tragic for Ahab and for Israel that the king of God's people would consider God's prophet his enemy. It is equally tragic for the church and for the world that we fail to heed the warnings of faithful preachers of the gospel. When we consider these men enemies of the church because they preach and teach the truth. There is one other prophet mentioned in 1 Kings that I should like to discuss very briefly. We actually know very little about this prophet, but what we do know endears him to us forever. He is mentioned very few times in the Bible, but what a great and fearless prophet he must have been. His name was Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Ahab wanted desperately to take Ramoth-Gilead from the king of Syria. He wanted to know if Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, would join him in capturing Ramoth-Gilead. Jehoshaphat suggested that they inquire from the prophets if such a mission would have God's approval. The king of Israel asked about 400 of his hireling prophets, "Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" Since they probably knew that he wanted to go, they answered, "Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." Jehoshaphat appeared not to be satisfied with their answer, So he asked Ahab, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him?" Ahab answered, "There is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." 1 Kings 22, 1-8. How revealing are these words of the king of Israel? They reveal Ahab's lack of respect for God's word as revealed through the prophet. And they also tell us of the character of this great prophet of God. Do we need men of the caliber of Micaiah in the pulpits of our land? Absolutely. Another of those Old Testament prophets who could not be intimidated, even by being imprisoned, was the weeping prophet Jeremiah. We have so often referred to this great prophet by the term weeping prophet that we may have left the impression that he was weak and compromising and vacillating. If we have such an idea of Jeremiah, we certainly have the wrong idea. He was tender-hearted and concerned, but he was also as courageous as a lion. We can understand why the people of Christ's own day could think of him in terms of Jeremiah. Matthew 16:14. Jesus Christ was certainly meek and lowly. Matthew 11:29. He was tender-hearted. Matthew 23:37. But he was also called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Revelation 5:5. The prophet Jeremiah could see his nation heading toward disaster. He knew what the trouble was and did not hesitate to speak as God directed. Jeremiah spoke these stirring words to the Jewish people. "Has a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be astonished, O you heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be you very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water." Jeremiah 2:11-13. Of course, everyone in the nation of Israel had to bear some of the blame for the immoral and shameful condition of that nation. And so long as the blame was spread around over the whole nation, no one appeared to be too upset at Jeremiah. However, when the prophet accused the leaders in Israel of neglect of responsibilities and of gross immorality, he touched a sore spot that eventually landed him in prison. As most of us know, it is not always easy to find leaders who are honest enough and magnanimous enough to receive criticism and suggestions. Please listen to the prophet Jeremiah. "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, says the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, says the Lord. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of swearing, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Wherefore their ways shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, says the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They have prophesied in Baal, and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery, and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none does return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah." Jeremiah 23:1-2, 10 through 14. My friends, what do we do with a preacher like Jeremiah? Do we put him in prison, as the Jews did Jeremiah? Do we seek to have him slain, as Jezebel tried to do with Elijah? We are probably more subtle in our opposition to the truth and to those who preach the truth, but the overall result is about the same. When we want to remove a preacher, we can think of many, many ways to get the job done. We can attempt to assassinate his character, or to assert that he is not educated enough for our community, or say we need someone who works more effectively with the young people. We can always think of ways to send the preacher elsewhere. Of course, there are preachers who know their responsibilities, but who for some reason or other are unwilling to do their duty. It could be fear of reprisals, racial or social prejudice, unconcern for the lost or the saved, or just plain laziness. Such a preacher needs to be opposed vigorously and exposed to the brotherhood. Perhaps the best example of a preacher who would not do his duty was Jonah. God commissioned Jonah to go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. "For their wickedness has come up before me." Jonah 1, 1 and 2. The need for prophesying in the city of Nineveh should have been evident to Jonah. In that city were 120,000 people that could not discern between their right hand and their left. Jonah 4, 11. Of course, the book of Jonah was talking about their spiritual condition and not their intellectual attainments. Can you imagine a greater opportunity for a prophet of God? The prejudice of Jonah toward Gentiles prevented his going to Nineveh. God had given Jonah this message, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Jonah 3, 4. Jonah knew that if the Ninevites repented, God would not destroy the city. So in order to keep from being disappointed, because the city would remain if the people repented, Jonah went down to Tarshish to avoid his duty. Of course, you know the rest of the story. How easy it is to escape responsibility. But think of the dreadful consequences. There are many other Old Testament preachers whom we should like to study very closely, but time will not allow it today. Perhaps we shall have an opportunity at a later date. In the meantime, let us turn to the New Testament to review briefly the preaching of John the Baptist, the Apostle Peter, and the Apostle Paul. John the Baptist was a man sent from God who came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. John 1, 6 and 7. The estimate of John, which was given by Jesus Christ, is very enlightening. Jesus asked the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare your way before you. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John." Matthew 11, 7 through 11. From what Jesus affirmed about John the Baptist, you would expect this great preacher to preach the truth regardless of threats or any other circumstances. And of course, you would be right. John the Baptist stood before Herod, who had taken his brother Philip's wife, and told him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Matthew 14, 3 and 4. John knew the capricious nature of Herod and knew that his own life was in danger. Nevertheless, he preached what Herod needed. John was beheaded because of his uncompromising attitude and conduct. Would to God that every man who preaches had the courage of John the Baptist. A complete biographical study of the Apostle Peter would unquestionably be beneficial to all of us. But we do not have that much time today. We have just enough time to take a look at his encounter with the religious leaders in Jerusalem. This quick look should provide an insight into the kind of man this great apostle really was. Peter and John healed a man who had been lame from his mother's womb. They commanded the lame man, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Luke records that he not only stood up, but that he walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Acts 3:1-8. The Jewish leaders were disturbed about the healing of the lame man and demanded to know by what power or what name the apostles had performed this miracle. Peter argued before the Jewish council that it was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. Members of the council met privately to determine what course of action they should pursue with respect to the apostles. They finally agreed that a great miracle had been performed, but that they did not want it to be known by any who did not already know it. So they called the apostles and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Acts 4:7-18. Will you please listen carefully to Peter's reply to the Jewish Sanhedrin? "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge." Can you think of a more courageous or appropriate answer from the Apostle Peter? In modern language, Peter very simply said, "We have to preach the truth. We cannot do otherwise and be faithful to our God." Acts 4:20. Later, the Jewish leaders were informed that the apostles were preaching Jesus and performing miracles. They arrested the apostles and put them in prison. But an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and commanded the apostles, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." The apostles were arrested again and brought before the council. The high priest asked them, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Peter's response surely has bolstered the faith of all who have sat where he sat. "We ought to obey God rather than men." Acts 5:17-29. My friends, how many preachers of your acquaintance would have had the courage and faith to defy governmental powers and religious authority as we have seen done by Peter and John? Are we not often guilty of forsaking the right way and following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness? 2 Peter 2:15. Do we value our preaching positions too highly to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? The Apostle Paul also serves as an excellent example for preachers in every generation. His desire to preach so as to please God and not men is evident in his letters to the various churches. We shall take note of a few samples of his strong but loving preaching. The church at Corinth was hampered in its service to God by a host of problems, as almost all students of the Bible can tell you. Paul attacked these problems vigorously, but always with the glory of God and the good of the church uppermost in his mind. Let me give you an example or two. Paul condemned the sins of division. 1 Corinthians 1:10-17. A tolerant attitude toward immorality in the church. 1 Corinthians 5. The sin of taking a brother before the courts of the land, instead of settling any differences among them before the church. 1 Corinthians 6, and many other sins. Paul knew of the confusion surrounding the observance of the Lord's Supper. He made it very plain how the Corinthians ought to behave. Please listen to Paul. "Now in this I declare unto you that I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one of you takes before other his own supper, and one is hungry and the other is drunk. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." 1 Corinthians 11, 17-22. The churches of Galatia were experiencing a great number of difficulties. They should have known the truth, and should have had the courage to stand for it. Instead, they had listened to false teachers, and were in grave danger of apostatizing. Paul rebukes the Galatians as follows: "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" Galatians 3:1. My friends, we have come to the end of our lesson today. We sincerely hope that you have been able to establish that preachers of the gospel are not prophets of doom when we preach the Word of God. Preachers are under divine directive. We cannot compromise the truth of God without incurring divine wrath. Paul expressed that thought beautifully in these words: "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel." 1 Corinthians 9:16. We thank you for listening to our program today. We encourage you to continue to listen. Until our next time with you, may our Heavenly Father richly bless you.